And as I mentioned this morning, I do hope to commence a new series in the book of Genesis in the near future, but we're just going to take the opportunity, as we sometimes do between series, to cover a few topics. And I want to share one tonight that's been on my heart. I haven't preached on this subject for a few years now, not really as far as a systematic message on it, but I want to talk to you about the role of the deacon. And we had a message, you may recall, probably 6 weeks or so ago, on your pastor and you. Dealing with the office of the pastor and the members' relationship to that office. And so since then, it's been on my heart to cover a lesson on the office of deacon. And let me just preface this by saying that I'm not preaching this tonight because I have an issue with our current deacon, okay? I just put that out there. You know, it's like we have an invitation that everyone turns and looks at Seth to come forward. We made a joke about that this morning, so don't worry, Pastor, I'm ready to come forward already after reading the notes. But let me just say what is on my heart, and I've really been stepping up the prayer this year for more deacons, okay? Again, not a reflection on the current man. We thank God for how he's excelling in that office. But as the church grows, as there's more burdens, I do think that we're coming to the point where it would be a blessing if the Lord would raise up some more men. And so that's the burden behind tonight's message, that there might be the Lord's working there. And so we want to understand this office from the Word of God so that we have a good understanding. So if you turn to 1 Timothy 3, if you're not already there, and we'll just read from verse 8 down to verse 13. The Bible reads, "Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so, must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well, purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus." Let's have a word of prayer, shall we, as we look into this lesson tonight. Father, we thank you for the word of God, that every part of it is profitable for our lives. Lord, we pray that you would work in all of our hearts through this message tonight, really as we deal with the theme of servanthood. Lord, that we would not switch off and think, well, I'm not a deacon or I won't be a deacon, and therefore this message doesn't apply to me. I pray, Lord, that every one of us would realise that we can be servants, and whether we hold the official office or not, we all need to be servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we pray that you would bless this message. Lord, you know the burden on my heart to see more men raised up for the diaconate, and we pray that this message might be a blessing to the flock here, to give us a good understanding of this role, what we should be looking for, and that you would guide us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. As a church, we believe there are two offices in the New Testament church, that of pastor and deacon. In Philippians 1 verse 1, we find at least a hint of that, or I think it's fairly specifically stated. It says, "Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons." All right, so there we have the two offices of the local church. We have the office of bishop, which is the same as pastor or elder. Okay, we had that referred to the last message on that. We talked about that, three titles, one office. So that's what we believe the Bible teaches. Two offices of the local church, and 1 Timothy 3 bears that out. If a man desire the office of a bishop, verse 1, he desireth a good work. That's office number one. And then it says, verse 13, "They that have used the office of a deacon well." So quite clearly in this systematic epistle dealing with matters relating to the local church, we see quite clearly two main offices. Now, many gifts in the body, but two main offices, that of the pastor and that of the deacon. And it is so important, isn't it, that we have qualified people in leadership. That's so important. Everything to one degree or another rises and falls with leadership. And if you have weak leadership, you can expect to have a weak church. Strong leadership, strong church, hopefully, or at least that's a very major contributing element to it. Now, you will notice as we go through here that there are some similarities between the qualifications of the pastor and that of the deacon, okay? But we do notice that the office of the pastor is clearly the highest office. There are 16 qualifications listed for the pastor compared with 8 for the deacon. All right, so like what Brother Weeks, Evangelist Glenn Weeks used to say, I had some chats with him particularly as I was just coming out of training and Bible college and asking, batting around different things, what's the role of the evangelist, what's the pastor? And he would always say, he'd say the highest office in the church is the pastor. He would always say that. And that reflected, by the way, in his attitude and his approach. It was a great blessing as a pastor to have him in as an evangelist, a visiting speaker. You never felt that he was there to buck your authority or to push in the right direction. He had that high respect for the office of the pastor and sought to work under that. And that's a great blessing. So the deacon office, as we're going to see, is really a supportive role, and we'll get into that. So let's just, I'm going to just give you three pointers tonight of three headings just to consider this office of the deacon. The first one is the deacon's role. Number one, the deacon's role. What is the deacon's role? Likewise, must the deacons be grave? Who are these strange creatures? Okay, well, what does the word deacon mean? And it's kind of like when we look at the titles of the pastor, we get a window into the nature of their office. Okay, the nature of the office of the pastor. In the like manner, by understanding the meaning of the word deacon, we can understand something about what their role is. The word deacon simply means a servant. All right, a servant. The word is probably connected to the verb dioko, which means to hasten after or to pursue. So it's possibly was a word that was used originally of a runner. Interestingly, the word deacon is made up of two words. It's a compound word. It's made up of through and dust. So through the dust. So the picture is of one who moves quickly to perform his duties, creating a trail of dust in his haste. All right. So that's the picture. All right. And all you have to do to get an idea of that is look at our current deacon. Okay. All right. Tigger. Just don't get bounced along the way. Now, this word deacon is used in two different ways in the New Testament. It's used in a general sense, just to describe servants in general. All right, and you can find that it appears about 100 times in the New Testament, or at least the root word appears 100 times. So it's quite broad in its usage. So when it says that the Lord Jesus Christ came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, if I remember rightly, I believe that's the word deacon. All right, so it can apply to service in general, and there's a lesson there. We all need to be deacons in the sense of being servants, don't we? All right, that's for every one of us. We can all be deacons in practice, even if we don't hold the office of deacon. But what we're looking at tonight is the word deacon in its official sense, as an office of the local church. Now, it's important to notice that nowhere in the New Testament, in the Bible, are deacons referred to as rulers or overseers in the church. Very important. When you understand the office of a deacon, you need to understand not only what it is, but what it is not. Okay, oversight is never given to the office of the deacon. That is a pastoral function. David Cloud says this. He says, a church must never set up overseers over the overseer. That's important. A church must never set up overseers over the overseer, and that is the danger at times where a diaconate can morph into being like a board of directors, and they see their role as being almost a committee of management over the pastor. Okay, now, pastor, would you be prepared to submit a monthly report to the deacons? Well, I don't know about that. I might ask you to submit a report to me. that's a problem, isn't it? That's not the right understanding of the pastoral office. He doesn't report to the deacons in that sense. He's accountable to all of the flock and to the Lord ultimately. C.R. Kurtman, he's got a great book. I have it on the shelf. It's called A Brotherhood of Servants. I meant to bring it into the pulpit to show you, but it's a great read on the office of a deacon. It's an independent Baptist pastor wrote that book. An independent Baptist pastor from America who wrote it. And he says this about this point. He says, there is not a jot nor a tittle in the Bible to support the wicked idea of a bossy, cantankerous, or as they say in Texas, a long-horned deacon who sees himself as the watchdog over the church and in particular over the pastor. Sadly, there are far too many deacons like this, men around whom others feel they must walk on eggshells, deacons who can constantly try to usurp authority over the pastor. Such men are, he uses fairly strong language here, dishonest, disingenuous, and a disgrace to the trust that has been placed in them, they are detriment to the cause of Christ and his church and should be removed from office. So it's important we understand what the deacon is and what he is not. That's the definition of the title of deacon. Now, if you turn over to Acts chapter 6, I'd like you to look at what I believe is a description of the first deacons. Acts chapter 6, some don't agree with that, but I believe personally, and many others do as well, that in Acts chapter 6, we have a record of the first deacons that were appointed, and it gives us a good insight into what their office is about and why they were appointed. And we're just going to read from verse 1 to 8. It says, "And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration." Keep that context in mind. We have a thriving local church. We have multiplied thousands by this stage in the church at Jerusalem. And we have a division that has arisen. All right, there's division, there's strife, okay, and that's where the need for some men to help the preachers is going to come into play. Verse 2 and down, "And the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, 'It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men," notice, "of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." Okay? Business. "But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people." Wilmington says this, "The exact nature and duties of this office are nowhere set forth in any systematic way in the New Testament. It seems almost certain that the office was created to solve the organizational problem of the early church due in part to its rapid growth." So here we have a church that's growing, and we have men being appointed to that office of deacon in proportion to the need, and that was the whole context there. So it's very important that we understand this background and how it works. So in our new members notes, we have this excerpt that I'll read you, which is helpful. It says, "If the seven men of Acts 6 were in fact deacons, then it would appear that the nature of their office was to assist the pastors by unburdening them of much of the domestic work and so allow them to continue the ministry of the word and prayer. Although there is no defined job description for a deacon, Acts 6, 1-8 suggests the following duties." Note these. Number one, the administration of the common fund. Okay, so there's material needs being ministered to the widows. All right, so therefore, handling of church finances could certainly be an outworking of that. The care of the widows, the poor, and the sick. Number three, to promote the efficacy of the pastoral ministry. And four, to promote harmony among the members of the church. Now, let me just give you a quick summary of four qualities of deacons, which I've drawn out of Brother Kirtman's book, which I thought were good, these four headings. He says, number one, good deacons help preserve the peace of a church. Good deacons help preserve the peace of a church. What's the whole context here? There's strife, there's division. What's going on? Verse 1, there's murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily ministration. And it's hard for us to understand in a country like ours and in a day like ours when widows are taken care of by the government what this would look like. But in the New Testament time, in the early church, the care of widows was a big part of the local church's ministry. Many of them didn't have any means of support. And so here you have, as I understand it, Greek-speaking Hebrew women and Hebrew-speaking or Aramaic-speaking, Hebrew women, and there's conflict, there's language barriers there, and there's conflicts, there's strifes going on over the support of the widows. And so I think that's a very good point to make, that good deacons help maintain the unity in a church, or should help maintain the unity in the church. All right? That's what they're there for, to help preserve the peace. So I think, therefore, it is quite appropriate for the pastor to call on the deacons to assist him when seeking to resolve divisions and difficulties in the church. All right, that's a great blessing to have that ministry there. Now, if deacons are there to help preserve the unity of the church, it's an absolute misuse of the office if the deacon is the one causing the division. That's a real problem, isn't it? Okay, and let me just quote Kurtman again here. He says, "It is nothing less than a travesty, a reproach and an aberration for a deacon to be involved in the perpetration of anything disruptive to the peace and unity of a church. This office came into existence for the sake of preserving peace in the church. Deacons therefore cannot be murmurers or muckrakers. Everywhere and at all times, deacons are to promote peace within the churches they serve." So here we have a division problem in the early church. These seven men are appointed, and as far as we can tell, that problem was resolved. It's a blessing when there are godly men who can support pastors and preachers in maintaining unity and peace within the church. And there's a great need for that. Secondly, second heading, good deacons enhance a pastor's ministry. All right, that's the primary objective we need to bear in mind here. The primary objective in the appointment of these men was to alleviate God's men so that they could focus on prayer and preaching. All right, those two main roles, we could say, or two very central pillars of the pastoral ministry. And so there in verse 2, "Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." So the men of God were being pulled away from the essential aspects of their ministry, that of prayer and preaching, because of this domestic issue. "Wherefore," verse 3, "brethren, look at ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost, whom we may appoint over this business." So church business, that is certainly a realm for the diaconate, though the pastor still has oversight. They handle a lot of those domestic things, or should have a part in that to help alleviate the pastors. Verse 4, "but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word." The constant battle as a preacher to stay in the word and to be prepared and to be in prayer. And so it's a great blessing when there are men who will shoulder the day-to-day runnings of the church, things like maintenance and other domestic concerns that come up that can easily consume the preacher's time to where he's not able to do due justice to the pulpit ministry. So good deacons enhance a pastor's ministry. Let me quote Kurtman again. He says, "The word of God will always be increased whenever deacons are striving to be the very best friends their pastors have." If you look down in verse 7, it says, "the word of God increased." Okay, so this is one of the flow-on benefits or blessings of the deacon ministry. "The word of God will always be increased wherever deacons are striving to be the very best friends their pastors have, and where they're doing everything they possibly can to free their pastors up for the ministry of prayer and the word of God. Aaron and Hur exhibited a wonderful spirit of service as they came to the aid of Moses when Israel fought against Amalek in the wilderness. Deacons should manifest this same spirit in the service they rendered to their pastor, the leader God has appointed over their church." Third point, good deacons have a positive effect on the church's growth. The word of God increased, and the number of the disciples, what? Multiplied. Verse 7, "and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith." So there's these seven men were able to contribute to the spiritual life of the church in a wonderful way, and because of these things being taken care of, the church was able to grow and to prosper and to flourish. Fourthly, good deacons are soul winners. Very important point. Both Stephen and Philip, at least, were bold witnesses for Christ, weren't they? Stephen was the first martyr, and you remember Philip? He eventually was called Philip the what? The evangelist. Okay, he was mightily used of God there in Samaria, and we also see Philip engaged in one-on-one evangelism, don't we? In Acts chapter 8, with the Ethiopian eunuch, he comes alongside that man and says, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" And, Philip goes up onto the chariot and preaches Christ to him. This is a very, very big one for me. And if you're wondering, well, Pastor, where would our candidates for the diaconate come from? As far as I'm concerned, out of the Saturday soul-winning group. Very, very big point. Okay, and amongst other things, doesn't mean that every man that goes soul winning is going to become a deacon. Okay, but as far as I'm concerned, as the pastor of this church, where I'm coming from, as I think about where would our candidates come from, I think Saturday soul winning group. All right, men who are soul winners. I really think if you're not a soul winner or you're not prepared to put your shoulder to the hard yards as far as doing something for winning others to Christ, you really don't have much business being in any form of church leadership, particularly up the front leadership. It's just it just shouldn't be. There's a lot of people who want to be in leadership who don't want to do the hard yards as far as reaching others for Christ. So again, we see that in these first seven men. We see that at least two of them were known for their bold witness for Christ. Philip stands out as a great soul winner. And so we need to have deacons who are soul winners and who are faithful to that ministry. You know, it's really about being faithful to those extra things, isn't it? You know, I think that as believers, it's one thing to be faithful to church on Sunday, and that's a blessing. But I don't know about you, but sort of Wednesday night, that sort of tests you a bit, doesn't it, in the middle of the week? Try Saturday morning on your day off, okay? The flesh does not want to go soul winning, let's be real. It really tests the fiber of your walk with the Lord. When you get out there and actually do it, guess what happens? You come away rejoicing and you sense the Lord's blessing on you for being a part of it, and you think, I'm so glad I came. And after a while, as the weeks roll by, you can actually get up on a Saturday morning and sometimes look forward to it a little bit. Okay? You say, how unspiritual. But well, I'm glad that you guys have got it all covered there. But I'm just saying, I'm just sharing my heart, and I don't think your flesh is much better than mine. It's a struggle, isn't it? It's where our faithfulness is tested. And so, you know, you think about someone like David. He was a man who was faithful in the small things. And so I think we need to be looking for men who are faithful in those things that often are overlooked or sidestepped. Things like soul winning, things like the Saturday night prayer clocks, the 5 o'clock prayer meeting on Sundays. These are the sorts of things that in my mind are very important if we're looking for candidates for the diaconate. You'll notice as we go through here that the secular qualifications of a man are not primary. Okay, sometimes people take a worldly mindset into the diaconate. I will appoint this guy because he's got all these credentials, he's got all these uni degrees, or he's got all this experience in the secular business world. Now, not knocking that, it might be that he's a very spiritual man and those things might contribute something, but that shouldn't be the first consideration, should it? It's a man's spiritual walk. He might be a gardener, but he's a spiritual man, a man of the word, and therefore qualifies for that office. So, that's the deacon's role, is to unburden the preachers of domestic things and those day-to-day things so that he can focus on the word of God and prayer. Secondly, tonight, the deacon's requirements. The deacon's requirements, and if you turn back over to 1 Timothy and chapter 3, we have the requirements or the qualifications laid down for the diaconate. Now, could I just say this, that just as a church should not settle for an unqualified pastor, nor should it settle for unqualified deacons. I don't understand that, where somehow it's like, well, we'll run the magnifying glass over the preacher to the nth degree to make sure he's qualified, but oh, we'll just pop this guy on the diaconate and hopefully he'll grow. He's got some questionable doctrinal ideas and things, but he'll grow as he's part of the diaconate. No. We don't put people into high office to help them grow. Okay. Hopefully they will grow. We do grow as we serve the Lord, don't we? But actually, you need to be qualified before you enter such a high office in the local church. So it's very important, therefore, as I mentioned just before, that the spiritual qualifications of a man be foremost in our minds when considering a candidate for the office of deacon. Acts 6:3 tells us something of the sort of caliber of men we should be looking for. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report. That's integrity, isn't it? Full of the Holy Ghost, spirit-filled men, not carnal men, spirit-filled men and wisdom, whom we may appoint. They're appointed by the preachers over this business. So with that in mind, let's just have a brief scan of these qualifications. We won't go into them in great detail, but let's just have a quick look at them, shall we? We have, and I've just broken them up into some categories that might help you. I think we can see personal qualifications, Personal qualifications, verse 8. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre. What does the word grave mean? Well, it's the same word that's used in chapter 2, verse 2. If you look back over at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, it says that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and, what's that word? Honesty. That word honesty comes from the same word translated grave in verse 8 of chapter 3. All right, so when we're talking about gravity, we're talking about a man of honesty and a man of integrity, a man who is serious-minded. Now, grave does not mean that you have to be morbid. Okay, you can have a personality and you can be cheerful. In fact, joy is one of the chief characteristics of the Christian life. Read Philippians. Rejoice in the Lord always. You understand the difference, though, between someone who is a joyful person and even uses humor tastefully and someone who is, it kind of tips over into a real flippancy and a carelessness. All right, if there's a real immaturity there and a flippancy and a foolish mindset, then that is a disqualification. So when I think of gravity, I think of someone who's got their feet on the ground. Gravity kind of keeps your feet on the ground, doesn't it? So we're talking about men who have their feet on the ground. They're not foolish. They're not flippant. They're not silly. But they have just a serious mindset, and they're men of integrity. Not double-tongued. That word means literally divided words. All right, so we understand the double tongue. Say one thing to one person, one thing to someone else. That's being double-tongued. Have you ever met someone like that? I remember a guy in the workplace. He would come here and talk to, he was a supervisor, and he was kind of between us and the management. And he would come and, oh, he would sort of massage, you know, the guy's grievances with the management. And he would, you know, he would talk like he was on your side. But then he would go, people got to know what he was like. He'd go to the management and present a completely different story. And he'd just bag you out to the management. And the whole aim of the game was keep me on top with everybody. Okay, ever seen that before? All right, well, that's being double-tongued. Okay, not being a man of your word or being two-faced. So a deacon should not be a gossip. He shouldn't say one thing to the pastor and then another thing to the people. Or he certainly shouldn't be slandering the pastor. And he really should exemplify that spirit of loyalty that we have in our workers' requirements, shouldn't he? Not given to wine. Okay, no boozing deacons. Amen. No deacon meetings, deacon board meetings at the local pub, please. In Bathurst, when we were over there, the Baptist Union pastor and his leadership team would have their meetings at times at the local pub. You see a problem with that? It's just unbelievable, isn't it, what happens nowadays? Not covetous. That's very important because, as we saw in Acts chapter 6, a part of the deacon's role is overseeing church business or having a part in. Not overseeing, oversight's the pastor's role, but being involved in the disbursement of funds, and that's why our deacons are always involved, or the main ones involved, in setting the annual budget in our church. We think that's a scriptural thing. So they need to not be covetous men. That's important. If you're handling church funds, you don't want someone handling church funds who is covetous after money, all right, or you're trying to use their office for personal gain. They need to be men of integrity, have a right attitude of money, and the right attitude to the pastor's salary too. Some deacons get very snitchy about, you know, oh, we're going to, you know, how much fast do you get, pastor? Well, the government's not the one who's responsible to support the pastor. Don't look to the government to subsidise the pastor so you can keep his wage low. That's not right. Okay. They should have the biblical attitude there, not covetous. Okay, so there's some personal qualifications. Then we have spiritual qualifications, verse 9, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. The word holding means to have or to possess. And we know that the word mystery in the New Testament is not something mysterious, but truth, New Testament truth. So we see that the deacon is to function as a custodian of the truth. He's to be a man who is doctrinally sound. That's why you don't put someone on the diaconate who's got questionable doctrinal views with the view to seeing them mature over time. That's not what you do. You need men on the diaconate who are absolutely rock solid on the statement of faith, rock solid on the word of God. It saves a lot of problems. Holding the mystery of the faith. And when we have that reference to the faith in the New Testament, we understand, don't we, that that refers to that body of revealed truth. It's not talking about my faith subjectively, but the faith, the revealed faith. So he is to be a man who is faithful to doctrine. So if there's a doctrinal battle, the first men the pastor should be able to count upon to support him are the deacons. Amen. They should not be the ones who all of a sudden go doughy and say, "Oh, I'm not really sure actually whether that statement in the statement of faith is actually necessary after all." You know, that's not right. No, you need to have some backbone. You have to hold the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. The pure conscience aspect is that you're living in a way that is consistent with what you believe. So you hold on to the truth, you stand for the truth, and you seek to live the truth. All right, then we have maturity qualifications, verse 10. And let these also first be, what's that word? Proved. Then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. There needs to be a period of proving, okay? And that's very much where the local church comes in to view a man's life to see whether he is proved. And we notice that this is a key qualification in both offices for both the pastor and the deacon. If you drop back up to, or go back up to verse 6, it says regarding the pastor or the bishop that he is not to be a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Now, it doesn't mean that a young man can't pastor. The word novice means newly or freshly planted. It refers to a new believer. If you're just saved, you're newly planted. And it'd be very unwise to put a brand new Christian into high office. It will very likely destroy them. So maturity is key. All right, that is the main thing there, that a man be of sufficient maturity to handle the office without it going to his head. Maturity qualifications. Domestic qualifications, verse 11 and 12. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. Domestic qualifications. We have the deacon's wife and his marriage. And there is something specific said here about the deacon's wife. And I believe in the context that very likely this verse also refers to the pastor's wives as well. We've dealt with the pastor's office and then the deacon's office. And so I would just suggest that at the very least it could be applied to the pastor's wives. But certainly it is in the context here of deacons, and it's so important with their supportive role that, again, that the tongue is dealt with. So we have the deacon himself is not to be double-tongued, and his wife is not to be a slanderer either. So his wife is to be grave. She's to have that same mindset of spiritual maturity as her husband. She's not to be a slanderer. The word slanderer is the Greek word diabolos, which is the root word translated devil 35 times in the New Testament. So if you're a slanderer, you're being a devil. Okay, that's what the Bible is essentially telling us here. To slander is to align yourself with the devil's character. So you can see how that could be a problem, couldn't you? If you've got if the primary purpose of the deacon is to support the pastor's office, and his wife's running her mouth all around the church, that's going to have a devastating effect, isn't it, on the church's unity. So absolutely essential. You might have a good man who could perhaps qualify as far as he is concerned, who is disqualified on account of his wife. And that's a very serious problem. So, as I said, it can apply, I think, to pastors' wives as well, but the context here is primarily the deacons, and because of the nature of their office, it's so important. Sober, that means to be serious-minded or spiritually alert and discerning and faithful in all things. All right, so if you have a situation where the deacon is showing up for all the services, but the wife only shows up once a week, he's disqualified. Unless there's some serious medical condition or something, we're not being hard-hearted. If there are seasons in life where perhaps there is an emergency or something that's outside of someone's control, but we're saying if you as a deacon, if your wife is not faithful in all things, if she's not faithful to the local church and can't be counted upon, then I'm sorry, you should not be in that office, very simply. So his wife, domestic qualifications, and his marriage. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, one wife. So one woman man, okay, there's not to be any record of marital unfaithfulness there. And then his household as well. So we have domestic qualifications, his wife, his marriage, and his household ruling their children and their own houses well. So the children need to be in subjection, and obviously the household, meaning all aspects of the running of the home, need to be under his oversight and control. So we have the deacon's role. What is the deacon's role essentially? To support who? The pastors in their high calling of preaching and praying. We have the requirements or the qualifications. And then look at verse 13, lastly, at the deacon's reward. There is a reward for serving in this office. For they that have used the office of a deacon well, not just everyone who's been a deacon. There's a condition here, isn't there? They that have used the office of a deacon well, purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Deacon's reward. What's the condition of the reward? Well, he needs to do well in the office. The word well means excellent or good. Okay, using the office well. You say, well, how do I use the office of a deacon well? Well, simply by striving to fulfill your role in accordance with the qualifications and the principles of the scriptures. So that's the condition of the reward. There are many who have used the office of a deacon poorly or in an unscriptural manner, not understanding their role, who do not get the reward because of their behaviour. But in this case, if the office is used well, then there are blessings. Yeah, it really comes back, doesn't it, to understanding what the role is. That's very important. We have to constantly come back to, what is my scriptural role here? It applies to many different things. What's the role of the wife? What's the role of the husband? What's my role as an employee as far as God is concerned? What's my role as an employer? What's my role as the pastor? What's my role as a deacon? And understanding God's order there and working and functioning within that role. My dad said to me once, he said, the deacons need to deek. Otherwise, they'll tend to start putting their hands into the pastor's stuff, pastor's area. In other words, the deacons need to actually do what they're supposed to do, which is to be a deacon and serve in the domestic area of the church rather than meddling in all the pastoral matters. Not to say that they can't be involved in, as a support there, as we said before, but you understand the point. The specifics of the reward. The specifics of the reward. So the condition of the reward that needs to be used well, and here are the specifics of the reward. There's two rewards to those who excel in the office. There is, number one, a good degree, and secondly, boldness in the faith. A good degree. Now, what is this degree? It's hard to know, isn't it? The word degree means a step, a rung, or a threshold. So I don't know exactly what it means, but it seems to refer somewhat to the standing of the individual, that it gives the person a good standing. It's not about inflating someone to make them prideful, but they earn a legitimate standing and reputation within the assembly, it would seem. So a good degree. Sometimes the Lord can take a man from the diaconate and even promote him to other forms of ministry. I think Philip the Evangelist might be an example of that. He started as a deacon and ended up an evangelist. So sometimes you can have that situation, but sometimes you might have a situation where a man serves for a time as a deacon and then the Lord puts his hand on him and says, I want you to pastor or to do some other form of ministry. That can happen as well. So hard to say exactly what the good degree is, but we could just say it's the Lord's blessing on the man for using the office well. And what a good thing to aim for there. Many degrees out there in the world, but wouldn't it be good to have a degree from the Lord, okay? A degree of faithful service for him. So that's not you don't enter the office with a motive to attain some form of stature or recognition, but it seems that these rewards follow as a consequence of humble, faithful service. So good degree, and then boldness in the faith, great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Well, how do they get boldness in the faith? Well, I suggest that one way might be as the deacons take a stand with the pastors on the word of God, they grow in boldness. That's one suggestion there, but you understand the deacons to to hold the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. So he is to be concerned about spiritual matters as well, of course, but he's not. He doesn't have the authority of the pastoral office. But as he has that ministry of support in standing with the pastor as he proclaims the whole counsel of God, then he grows in boldness for the faith. And you do need boldness if you're going to serve as a deacon. Not just boldness for the preacher. It takes real boldness to stand with the man of God when he's under fire and when it's not popular to do so. Okay, you know what that can involve. You can cop a lot of flack. And that's something that's very important. In fact, in the letter that I send to prospective candidates, it says in there that we're looking for deacons who will be prepared to stand with the preacher on the key issues of the day as he proclaims the whole counsel of God. It's very important. The last thing you need is deacons going weak at the knees when a hard message has been preached from the Word of God. And, I'm just not sure about that. No. You need to be there to stand up and to back the Word of God. Not if the pastor's in error, of course, we understand that. But supporting the Word of God as it is preached. And boldness in the faith is one of the rewards of serving well in that office. So, in conclusion, what should we do about this? Well, we need to pray for those who do serve in this important office. It is very important. Pray for more qualified men for that office for our local church, okay? I know some of you have been, but I feel burdened that this year may be the year to step it up a little bit there in that regard, and we'll see how the Lord leads. But do be in prayer as we move towards our AGM the end of the year, that the Lord may have some more candidates for us for the diaconate. One thing, though, I've resolved in my heart is we're not going to put anyone forward who's unqualified. You know, better to have no deacons or one deacon or two deacons and have qualified men who are spiritual men than to put men into the office just for the sake of having numbers there. All right, very important. By the way, a church can actually function without deacons. The Church of Acts grew to multiply thousands before any deacons were appointed. It's wrong for deacons to think that the church cannot function without them. Now, again, as the church grows and as the Lord blesses and as there are more needs multiplying, then it becomes a necessity, really, to have men who can fulfill that office. So pray in that area. And you say, well, okay, I'm a lady, for example. Does that mean I can be a deaconess? No, it doesn't, okay? But could I just say this? Resolve to be a deacon in practice in your local church. Okay? Can you imagine right now if every man in our church, in a sense, had the mindset of a deacon? Whether you hold the office or not, okay? Whether you hold the official office in the New Testament church or not, could you not function as a deacon in practice? I think you can. Okay? I think we need to get to that. It's wonderful where we have the men of the church who have the deacon mindset. They're there to serve. They're set there to stand. Okay, we're going to stand with the preacher as he proclaims God's word. We're going to seek to come alongside and shoulder the burden with our preacher. We're going to try and alleviate him as best we can of things that can that weigh him down. I'll just throw this in there. Sometimes, and I'm sure it's well-meaning, sometimes the first thing people think about when it comes to helping the preacher is, do you need someone to preach for you, Pastor? And what I've said is this, don't take the pulpit off the preacher to help him, take the other stuff off the preacher so he can stay in the pulpit, okay? All right? Again, I'm sure it's well-meaning at times, and I'm not against, by the way, having other men preach in the pulpit, you know that. But sometimes people think, "Oh, the poor preacher. He's so burdened down. Pastor, you need to just have some time. Get someone else to preach for you, okay? Instead of don't take the pulpit off me, okay? If the preacher's called to that, then he should occupy the majority of the airtime in there, okay? All right. If that's the way we believe that the Lord works, and that's the way our church is structured, we have one main pastor. We have assistant pastors." And we have deacons in support. So if God has called the head pastor to be the primary shepherd in the local church, then the best way you can help him is to alleviate him of other burdens so he can stay in the pulpit. Okay? Remember what they said? We want to give ourselves to prayer, Acts 6, and the ministry of the word. So if you want to really help your preacher, Don't try and take the pulpit off him. Take away other domestic concerns and burdens, including helping at times perhaps putting out little spot fires in the church. A lot of the preacher's time gets consumed, you'd be surprised, behind the scenes with hours and hours sometimes of trying to deal with things. Okay, so again, we understand the pastor's to shepherd the flock, and that's a big part of his role. He should be, but as we see in Acts 6, there is certainly a place for godly, spirit-filled men to help promote peace and just go and sit down with a sister or brother and say, look, you're struggling, can I help you? Can we talk through this, okay? Men who can be counted upon, who are going to uphold the pastoral office in those situations and help put out some of those spot fires. So important to remember that, that we can all be deacons in practice. And would to God that all the men of the church, and even, yes, ladies, you can have a servant mindset too. And I thank God that we have ladies in the church here who have a heart to support their pastor and do a lot of behind-the-scenes heavy lifting so that I can stay in the pulpit and so that we can minister a wonderful blessing. And so that's what we're aiming for. And so the title of the message, I didn't give it at the beginning, did I? It's Dynamic Deacons. And what we need. So that's just something that's on my heart. I've been praying more frequently about it. Again, no reflection on the dear brother who's occupying that office currently, but I think we could do some more, and I think he'd be the first to say amen to that. All right, men who are qualified and have the right attitude to the office. So be in prayer as we think about that this year and bear those things in mind and have the attitude. Whether I get called upon to fulfill the official office or not is really up to the Lord. Okay, we're not after ambition for a position, but Lord, whether I am called upon to fulfill the office or not, I want to be a deacon in practice and serve and be with my pastor in service and a blessing. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the word of God and the model that you have set up for the local church. We pray for your blessing now upon us. We do pray, Lord, that you would raise up more men of the calibre of Acts 6 who are filled with the Spirit of God and wisdom, men who understand the need and are willing to help in the work of the Lord. So we pray that you bless us now and work in our church to that end, that there might be an expansion of the deacon team, Lord, in your timing and in your way, for the glory of your name and for the prosperity of your work. In Jesus' name, amen.